بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is our 22nd session, reading from فتح القوي المتين في الشرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, and in the explanation of the 50 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi and Al-Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy upon both of them, and the commentary, the sharh of our Shaykh Al-Allama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr, hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight, the hadith that we're going to be looking at is hadith number 18 from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. And before we look at the hadith, we're going to take a quick look at some of the topics that we covered last week from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 21. First topic being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 17. What's the main topic or theme of the hadith from last week, number 17? Now,
the Lord legislated that we have access to all the prayers that we do.
That Allah legislated that we have excellence in all of our affairs. And Allah legislated and made obligatory upon us to observe al-ihsan, excellence, proficiency, perfection, and to the best of our ability in everything that we do. And this theme, al-ihsan, yani the obligation upon a Muslim to do well whatever we do, is extremely important in the lives of Muslims. And the absence of it has definitely had its effect on the condition, and the present condition, of Muslims throughout the world. Question number 2, who is the rawi, the narrator of this hadith, and the muhaddith, in whose collection this hadith is found? The rawi and the muhaddith, in whose collection this hadith is found. نعم فضل أبو يعلى شداد بن أوس رضي الله عنه. And the muhaddith in whose collection this hadith is found is Muslim. Al-Imam Muslim رحمه الله. Al-Imam Muslim. Question number 3, mention the author's brief definition of the two expressions in this hadith, al-ihsan and inna Allah kataba, yani inna Allah kataba al-ihsan. How did the author briefly explain the meaning of al-ihsan and the meaning of yani kataba, yani inna Allah kataba? Anybody remember? Al-ihsan, huh? Kataba means to legislate, yani kataba, he said that kataba means shara'a wa awjaba, and that Allah legislated al-ihsan and he made it obligatory. Now, and ihsan, he said, yani al-ihsan, the opposite of ihsan, he said, that's how he explained it, by its opposite, the opposite of ihsan, he said, is al-isa'a. Al-isa'a, yani the opposite of ihsan is al-isa'a. So al-ihsan yani has many meanings, yani possible meanings that could be applied to it. In that sense, the meaning of ihsan is doing whatever we do well, doing it well. And the opposite of it is doing it poorly. Yani not being proficient, not striving for excellence or proficiency in what we do. And also the Shaykh, he mentioned that the meaning of kataba here is yani shara'a wa awjaba, and therefore the meaning of kataba here is yani it is diniya, shara'iyya. It's not kataba meaning qaddara, yani that Allah decreed something. Rather, Allah legislated it. And the difference between the two, primary, simple, easy way to remember them, is that yani when Allah decrees something, and of course the decree is of two types, yani the meaning here is that Allah decreed it to happen, and therefore it's going to happen. Yani ma sha Allah kana wa ma lam yasha lam yakun. Whatever Allah decreed is going to happen. As far as what Allah legislates, it may or may not happen. People may do it or they may not do it. Now, after this, give an example from this hadith of observing al-ihsan And as is mentioned in the hadith, observing al-ihsan in the act of executing a person or slaughtering an animal. And how has the Prophet given an example of ihsan in executing someone, in killing or in slaughtering? Ihsan is by means of what? Sharpening the knife. Sharpening the instrument that's going to be used to kill the person and who deserves, according to the Sharia, to be killed. Or the animal that's lawful to kill. And he's sharpening the knife. And that is so that, and he will spare the person unnecessary suffering. And the point is, al-ihsan in taking a person's life or in slaughtering an animal should be done without causing any unnecessary pain or suffering. So sharpening the knife is one of the means of doing this act of killing or slaughtering efficiently, effectively, proficiently. And so that there's no unnecessary pain or suffering. Question number 5. What are some of the general areas mentioned by Al-Imam Ibn Rajab in which the observance of Ihsan is wajib? Some of the general areas. He mentioned 5 things before he mentioned the examples that came in this hadith. General areas in which it is obligatory to observe Al-Ihsan. Naam, Abdul Wali.
The obligatory duties and the obligatory aspects of the things that are wajib.
Naam, in Al-Wajibat, Al-Ihsan is required in Al-Wajibat. Yani that is that the obligatory aspects of those things have to be done fully and completely and correctly. Now, that's one area, the Wajibat. Another area he mentioned? The Muharramat. And he said that Ihsan in the Muharramat is what? That a person stops doing it and leaves it off completely, inwardly and outwardly, publicly and secretly. The actions of the heart, actions of the limbs, and so on. And that is left off completely. And then he mentioned another area. Now, further.
This ends in having practice patience.
And practicing patience.
What Allah has decreed.
Now.
Allah expressed his pleasure of being pleased with Allah's decree.
Now, that a person, when they are tested or tried with something, some calamity or affliction that befell them by the decree of Allah, observing patience means that they don't express displeasure. That they don't express their dissatisfaction or that they don't accept what Allah has decreed. A person being patient means that they don't express dissatisfaction or displeasure or that they don't accept what Allah has decreed. Just because of the difficulty or hardship that's involved in it. The last two areas that he mentioned were in our dealings with people. Our dealings with people, and he said in that, ihsan means that a person fulfills those rights that Allah has made obligatory upon us between the people. And the last area he said, ihsan in, the ruler, ihsan and ruling, in rulership over the people. And he said that involves that the ruler, the person in authority, fulfill the responsibilities, the duties, the obligations of that rulership, of that authority. Now, in the execution, question number 6, in the execution of someone for murder, by the law of qisas, why is it not required to avoid causing suffering? Why is it not required, to avoid suffering, as it is in killing or in slaughtering? Naam.
Because the same has to be done to them that they did to the
person. Naam, because the person who killed someone, then they will, that the qisas requires that that person should be killed in the same way that they killed someone. That the same should be done to them. Naam. Question number 7. Give one example mentioned by the author which supports the above permission to cause suffering in qisas. One example. He gave 2 examples. One of them was, who's speaking? Oh, okay. I'm looking around. I don't see any movement.
The jariya.
Yeah, the girl that was. What happened to her? Her head was crushed between 2 stones. By the Yahudi man. Naam. And so the Prophet ﷺ, the qisas was that he be killed in the same way. And the other example he gave was the people. the Uraniyin, yani they were killed in the yani in the same manner in which they killed those who were over the animals, the camels that were the camels of zakat. They killed them and stole the camels, and the Prophet ﷺ sent some people after them. When they caught them, they brought them back and they punished them, and the Prophet ﷺ punished them yani by cutting off their hands and their feet and gouging out their eyes and leaving them to bleed until they died. Question number 8, how does the punishment of ar-rajm meet the requirement of observing al-ihsan in everything? Yani observing ihsan in everything. How does the punishment of ar-rajm meet that? Since stoning is obviously something that's going to cause pain and suffering, right? Now, fadl.
It is either an exception to the rule of the hadith.
One saying is that this is an exception to the rule of this hadith. It's an exception. Yani this is an exception. It's not yani required that that the person who yani who is married or is married and commits zina, that they have to be killed without causing pain. This is an exception to that rule. Or the other explanation is?
It is ihsan and fulfilling the rights of which Allah has legislated.
Now, that ihsan, the other explanation is that ihsan in anything is in doing it in the manner in which Allah has legislated it. And this is the manner which Allah has legislated for this person to be punished. Now, the last question, number 9, I mentioned 3 of the 4 fawaid benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. Any talib?
No. The obligation of performing ihsan in every action.
In everything. Yani observing ihsan in everything. The obligation of observing ihsan, of doing things yani proficiently, precisely, exactly, yani with excellence in everything that we do. Second one, specifically from this hadith, naam?
The obligation of observing ihsan at the time of killing.
The obligation of observing ihsan at the time of killing the one who the Sharia yani has required to be killed, naam. And third, naam?
The observation of proficiency when slaughtering
animals. And proficiency in slaughtering animals, yani. Yani, in the person who is to be executed, killing them, taking their life, the animal that's to be slaughtered, taking their life, in the quickest and easiest manner, yani that will get the job done. Yani take the life without causing unnecessary pain and suffering. And the last one that the Shaykh mentioned, the last thing that he mentioned, now.
In inspecting or examining the instrument used for slaughtering.
Inspecting, examining the instrument used for slaughtering before the person proceeds to slaughter the animal. Not after they have thrown the animal down and pinned them down, and then they start trying to decide, is the instrument that they're going to take the life with, is it any fit to be used? Tonight, those are some of the issues that we dealt with last week. Tonight, the hadith we're going to be taking is hadith number 18 from 40 hadith, and we're going to read from the text, any from the copy that we're reading from, on page 67, bottom half of the page, al-hadith al-thamin ashra, the 18th hadith, an Abi Dhar, Jundub ibn Junada, wa Abi Abdurrahman, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. Yani that this hadith is narrated from Abi Dhar, Jundub ibn Junada, radiyallahu anhu, and it's also narrated from Abi Abdurrahman, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiyallahu anhu. An Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, Ittaqillah haythu ma kunta wa atbi'i as-sayyi'at al-hasanata tamhuha wa khalik an-nasa bi khuluqin hasanin. Rawahu at-Tirmidhi wa qala hadithun hasanun wa fi ba'd an-nusukh hadithun hasanun sahihun. Naam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is reported in this hadith that he said 3 statements. Ittaqillah haythu ma kunt, yani observe taqwa of Allah wherever you may be. Wa atbi' as-sayyi'at al-hasana tamhuha, and follow up an evil deed with a good deed and it will remove it. Wa khaliq an-nas bi khuluqin hasan, and deal with the people, yani your dealings with the people, deal with them yani using observing good conduct, good character, good manners. He said this hadith is reported by Al-Imam At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah, who said, yani Al-Imam At-Tirmidhi said, the hadith is hadithun hasanun. Yani it is a hasan hadith, and in some of the nusukh, yani in some of the manuscripts, the copies of the collection of the Sunan of Al-Imam At-Tirmidhi, in some of them it said, instead of hadith hasan, it said hasanun sahihun. The first thing I want to mention is that Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, in his explanation, very, very brief explanation of this hadith, he mentioned something that yani is a benefit. And that benefit, he said, in the beginning of his explanation of this hadith, he said that Abi Dharr radiallahu anhu has many virtues and excellences. Many. And from amongst them is that he entered Islam, and when he entered Islam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered him, after he entered Islam, to go back to his people. And he go back to his people and what? And he give da'wah and call the people to Islam. But the Prophet ﷺ noticed that Abi Dharr, yani, was eager to stay with him in Mecca. He didn't want to go back. He wanted to be in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ, knowing that he couldn't do that, that he wouldn't be able to just stay there with him, that he needed to go back to his people, so he gave him some advice. And this hadith is the advice that he gave him. And he observed taqwa of Allah, wherever you may be. Yani in Mecca or back in the land of your people. And follow up an evil deed with a good deed. Yani protect yourself from your own shortcomings. If you do something that's yani in disobedience to Allah, then rectify it. Correct it by following up with a good deed. And he said, and in your dealings with the people. And in dealings with the people, treat them well. Yani observe good manners. He also mentioned a number of hadith related to good character. Yani Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, rahimahullah, mentioned a number of hadith. Perhaps we'll mention some of them in our discussion tonight. But what is important is that in his explanation here, he concentrated primarily upon the last part of the hadith, yani observing good manners. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, tonight we're going to look at the complete discussion, which is relatively brief, that the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, hafidhullah, has given for this particular hadith. And we're also going to look at some of the commentary of Al-Imam Shaykh Salih Fawzan. Wa alaykum as-salam wa barakatuh. I think they need to know all that. Now, the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, he has and he divided the discussion concerning this hadith into 5 points. The first point is a general overview of the hadith, very, very brief. And then the second and third and fourth points are the three yani statements of this hadith. And the last one are the benefits that are derived from the hadith. The Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says, point number one, هذا الحديث اشتمل بجمله الثلاث على ما هو مطلوب من المسلم لربه ولنفسه ولغيره. And in this hadith is composed in its three sentences or three statements. It entails, it encompasses what is required from the Muslim in reference to his Rabb, and in reference to himself, and in reference to others. So this is a comprehensive summary of what is required of a Muslim in your relations with Allah, in response, yani your responsibility, your concern and care for yourself, and how you deal with other people. And Shaykh Salih Fawzan, hafidhullah, says this is from the yani comprehensive speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani a manner in which a person can practice Islam, can observe the deen of Islam, yani an explanation of it in just a few words, in just a few words. So this is the first point, that this hadith in its three statements encompasses what is required, yani what is matlub from the Muslim in reference to his relationship with his Rabb and his dealings with the people and his own self. Point number two, the Shaykh, hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says, قوله اتق الله حيث ما كنت. Yani the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, observe taqwa of Allah wherever you may be. حيث ما كنت, wherever you may be. So first he explains taqwa. Aslu at-taqwa fil lugha. He explains what is the meaning of taqwa linguistically in the Arabic language, and then he explains the meaning of at-taqwa in the sharia, shara'an. So he says, aslu at-taqwa fil lugha an yaj'ala يعني الإنسان بينه وبين الذي يخافه وقاية أن يجعل بينه, the person places between himself and between that which he is in fear of, وقاية, a something that will protect him, a protective thing, يعني تقيه منه, that will protect him from that thing that he fears. The meaning of a taqwa is that a person places between themselves and that which they fear, the thing that will protect them. Something that will protect them. And then he says, for example, that a person uses sandals or shoes or khufs to protect them from what is on the earth that may be harmful. To protect their feet from the harm when they walk through the land. Or that a person takes a house, uses a house or a tent to protect them from the heat of the sun, for example. Or to protect them in this land and in this time of the year from the cold. From the cold, right? Any taking, utilizing something that's going to protect you from that which you fear or that which would harm you. And that which is similar to this. Then he says, وَالتَّقْوَ فِي الشَّرْعِ يعني فِي الشَّرِيَ the meaning of taqwa in the law of Allah, in the deen, أن يجعل الإنسان بينه وبين غضب الله وقاية تقيه منه. That a person places between himself and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a وقاية, that which will protect them from the anger of Allah, from the wrath of Allah, from the displeasure of Allah. So we can see that the linguistic definition of a taqwa and the shar'i definition of taqwa is almost exactly the same. Sheikh has said the same thing. And yaj'ala baynahu wa bayna ma yaqafu, or yaj'al baynahu wa bayna ghadabillah wiqaya taqihi minhu. The linguistic meaning is general, that a person uses something to protect them from that which they fear. And the shar'i meaning is specific, that a person wants to protect himself from the anger of Allah, from the wrath of Allah, from the displeasure of Allah. And the way that a person does that, protect yourself from the wrath of Allah, the Shaykh says, وَذَلِكَ بِفِعْلِ الْمَأْمُورَاتِ وَتَرْكَ الْمَنْهِيَاتِ. And how does a person protect yourself from the wrath of Allah, from the anger of Allah? And it is by doing al-ma'murat, doing those things that Allah has commanded us with. And by leaving off those things that Allah has prohibited us from, al-manhiyat. And the simplest meaning that a person can easily comprehend the meaning of a taqwa in the any religious meaning, connotation of it. And lots of scholars have given this definition, sometimes with slightly different wording, but the exact same meaning. Yani fulfilling the obligatory duties and avoiding the things that are prohibited. That this is the way that a person protects themselves. The wiqaya is you doing what Allah has commanded and avoiding what Allah has prohibited. That's the shield of protection from the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Shaykh here, after this, he actually goes on to continue to explain any of the meaning of a taqwa. He doesn't stop there. He says, the way that a person observes taqwa, protects themselves from the ghadab of Allah, is that they do the things that we have been commanded, and that they leave the things that we have been prohibited from. And he says, وَالتَّصْدِيقِ الْأَخْبَارِ, and that we testify to the truthfulness of the information, the truth that has been brought to us by the revelation in the Quran or in the authentic Sunnah, that we believe in the truthfulness of it. Yani that we don't read something in the Quran and says, doesn't sound right. Yani it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. I don't like this. I don't believe this. Yani part of protecting yourself from the anger of Allah is that you believe in the truthfulness of what He sent to us, whether it came in the Quran or in the authentic Sunnah. تصديق الأخبار. وعبادة الله وفقا للشرع لا بالبدع والمحدثات. And that you worship Allah, that the worship of Allah that you perform, that it be in agreement, in accordance with what Allah has legislated, not based upon innovations and newly invented things. And that the worship of Allah and a person wants to protect themselves from the anger of Allah, they have to actually worship Allah in the manner which is in accordance with, in agreement with what Allah has legislated, not in accordance with innovations, yani things that the people just made up. And this is extremely important, that the Shaykh has mentioned this in his explanation of how a person observes taqwa, yani protects himself from the wrath of Allah, in that he mentions something that perhaps people don't consider. Some people think that they are observing taqwa, that they are a muttaqi, that they are a righteous person, a pious person, because they are worshipping a lot, even though the worship that they are performing is not in accordance with what Allah has legislated. Yani they are worshipping Allah based upon innovations, things that people made up, and they think that they are very righteous. This is not taqwa. A person will not protect themselves from the wrath of Allah if they perform worship in a manner that's not in agreement with what Allah has legislated. Then he says, وَتَقْوَى اللَّهِ مَتْلُوبَةٌ فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَحْوَالِ وَالْأَمَاكِنِ وَالْأَزْمِنَةِ That the taqwa of Allah is required, is demanded in every situation or circumstance, in every place and in every time, all the time, wherever you may be, whatever the situation or circumstance might be. فَيَتَّقِ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَنِ وَبُرُوزِهِ لِلنَّاسِ وَاسْتِتَارِهِ عَنْهُمْ So a person observes taqwa of Allah when they are in secret or they're in public, when they are in front of the people or they are yani concealed from the people, where nobody can see them. And this is as it came in this hadith, yani the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتَ Observe taqwa of Allah wherever you might be, yani in every situation or circumstance. After mentioning this point, before we go to the second sentence of this statement, I want to read a little bit of what Sheikh Salih Fawzan said concerning this, quickly. He said, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتَ He said, so therefore it is obligatory upon the Muslim to observe taqwa of Allah in every place, wherever they might be. When they are in front of the people, and when they are alone, and nobody is there. Yani, the way that they deal with Allah, their relationship with Allah, and the way that they act, it doesn't change. Whether they're in front of the people or they're alone. He said, as far as the one, أَمَّا إِذَا كَانَ مَا النَّاسِ أَظْهَرَ التَّقْوَى وَالتَّنَسُّكَ وَإِذَا اِخْتَفَى عَنِ النَّاسِ بَارَزَ اللَّهِ بِالْمَعَاسِ وَالْمُخَالَفَاتِ فَهَذَا مُنَافِقٌ Yani the person who has taqwa, true taqwa of Allah, it means that the way, their relationship with Allah is the same. The way that they act is the same, whether they're in front of the people or they're in private alone. They act the same way. That's how they fulfill the rights of Allah upon them. Public or private, it doesn't make a difference. As far as the one who was when he's in front of the people, he's acting like he has taqwa. He's yani observing piety and righteousness in front of the people. But then when he is alone, when he's not in the view of the people, then he commits acts of disobedience and things that are contrary to what Allah has legislated. He said, this is the munafiq, hypocrite. He says, as far as the saying of the Prophet, حيث ما كنت, yani observe taqwa of Allah, wherever you might be, he said this points to the fact that it is obligatory upon the human being to not consider or be concerned about the people. Like that is not a consideration. He should not fear the people. Rather, he should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter whether he is with the people or he is alone, in privacy, by himself. And that is because Allah knows his condition. Even when he is concealed from the people. And then he mentioned the ayah from the Quran that yani, deals with this point, that Allah yani, nothing is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, third surah, fifth ayah. Yani, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ Yani nothing is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heavens or in the earth. And he mentioned another ayah from Surah An-Nisa, fourth surah, 108th ayah. And then he says, as far as the people, yani, in reference to yani, why should a person not be concerned about the people and not fear the people, but rather be concerned about Allah alone and fear Allah alone? He said, because the people, they don't know what's happening inside of you even when you are sitting with them. Yani, what's happening inside of you, secretly they don't know. They don't have a clue, even if they're sitting right in front of you. So then, all the more so, if you are hidden from them, concealed from them, they don't have a clue what's going on. But as far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows. Whether you're in public or in private, He knows everything. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that ihsan is to worship Allah as though you're seeing Him. And if you don't see Him, then know that He sees you. In every situation or circumstance, at all times, in every place, wherever you might be. And then the Shaykh says, and he closing this point, and he observed taqwa of Allah wherever you may be, he said some of the people, when they're in the land of the Muslims, bilad al-Muslimin, adhar al-Islam. Yani, they openly display Islam in the lands of the Muslims. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ إِلَى بِلَادُ الْكُفْرِ تَنَكَّرَ وَوَافَقَ الْكُفَّارَ عَلَى مَا هُمْ عَلَيْهِ. But when he goes to the land of disbelievers, he puts on his disguise. And he blends in with them, and then he acts the way they act. He does what they do. And this is not particular or exclusive to a person who came from the land of the Muslims to the land of the disbelievers. Rather, it's applicable to the people who are originally in the land of the disbelievers. That there are some people, they didn't come from the land of the Muslims. They're already here in the land of the disbelievers, and they're also in disguise. And nobody knows that they're Muslim. They just blend in and act like the rest of the people. Sometimes they even change their names. Maybe not legally. Yani, Muhammad becomes Mo. Mo. How is his name Mo? And his name was Muhammad. Subhanallah. And so on like this. The second point, or just one more point I want to make here, yani briefly, yani concerning this first sentence. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he says that the meaning, yani the saying, observe taqwa of Allah wherever you may be, he said, fi ayyi makan kunta, in any place that you might be. So we should not observe taqwa of Allah fi makan yaraka an-nas fihi wa la yattaqi fi makan la yaraka fihi ahad. And we shouldn't observe taqwa of Allah when we're in a place where the people see us, because we're concerned about the people seeing us doing something wrong. But then we don't observe taqwa of Allah when we're in a place where nobody sees us. And the person is in the secrecy of their office or their home or someplace, and then they're not right, they're not pious anymore. But when the people are looking at them, they don't do anything wrong. When nobody can see them, except Allah, then that's when they do what they do. Subhanallah. He said, indeed, Allah the Most High sees you wherever you may be. Therefore, yani this, yani hadith, the meaning of it, observe a taqwa of Allah in every situation or circumstance, wherever you may be, because Allah sees you all the time. Allah knows what you're doing. Yani taqwa is not for the people, it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second statement of this hadith, qawluhu, and this is the third point, it's the second statement of the hadith, qawluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa atbi as-sayyi'ati al-hasana tamhuha, and follow up an evil deed with a good deed, it will remove it. عندما يفعل المرء سيئة فإنه يتوب منها. When a person does something that's evil, disobedience to Allah, something that is not pleasing to Allah, then they should repent from it. يتوب منها. والتوبة حسنة. And tawbah, repentance, is a good deed. Yani the Prophet said, follow up an evil deed with a good deed. So the first good deed that a person follows up an evil deed with is a tawbah. A tawbah. That's the asl. وهي تجب ما قبلها من الكبائر والصغائر. And he said this will remove whatever was before it. Yani the tawbah removes the sin that the person committed before, whether it's a greater sin or a lesser sin. الكبائر والصغائر. The tawbah removes those sins that a person committed, whether they are from the kabair, the greater sins, or the saghair, the lesser sins. ويكون أيضا بفعل الحسنات. And also the removal of evil deeds by good deeds is other than tawbah as well. Yani doing anything of good, yani anything that Allah has legislated that He is pleased with. فَإِنَّهَا تَمْهُ الصَّغَايَ. He said, but doing good deeds generally, other than tawbah, removes the lesser sins, the صَغَايَ, the صَغِيرَ. أَمَّا الْكَبَايَ فَلَا يَمْحُوهَا إِلَّا تَوْبَةً. التَّوْبَةً مِنْهَا. As far as the greater sins, the كَبَايَ, he said, And this is the meaning, this is the opinion of the majority of scholars, and there's another opinion that we discussed previously. We'll suffice with this. As far as the kabair, so yani they are not removed by anything except a tawbah, except that a person repents from them. The Shaykh is saying here what? That any the summary of the meaning of this second statement and follow up evil deed with a good deed, he said if a person committed a sin, they should repent from it. And another means of removing sins is that a person follows it up with a general good deed. But good deeds in general remove the minor sins. And only tawbah removes the major sins. And that's the view of the majority of scholars, and Allah knows best. And of this particular issue. And Shaykh Saleh Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he says, follow up an evil deed, a sayyah, with a hasana. It will remove it. And he said, this is the second statement of this hadith. And it's in reference to a person's relationship with their own self. And that which is between you and yourself. And this is for your own personal individual benefit. That if you committed a sin, you fell short in the first matter, that is observing taqwa of Allah, and the human being is, يعني قلق الإنسان ضعيفة. Human being is going to fall short. Nobody's going to observe perfect taqwa of Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, how do you fix that imperfection in your observance of taqwa? Follow up an evil deed with a good deed. That's for your own benefit. He said, if any person commits a sin, it is obligatory upon that person to repent to Allah Azza wa Jalla and to follow it up with doing good deeds. For indeed, these hasanat, good deeds, remove sayyat, evil deeds, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran in Surah Hud, yani 11th surah, I think Hud, 11th surah, 114th ayah, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, innal hasanat yudhibna as-sayyat. That indeed, good deeds remove evil deeds. And then the Shaykh mentions the hadith of the Prophet that's reported by Imam Muslim, الصلوات الخمسة والجمعة إلى الجمعة ورمضان إلى رمضان مكفرات لما بينهما إذا اجتنب الكبائر. That the five obligatory prayers in the day and the performance of one Jumu'ah to the next and the observance of Ramadan one to the next, all of these are mukaffirat, those things that expiate for sins. These are means of expiation of sins. That a person performs the five daily prayers, that a person fast, yani from one Ramadan to the next, and that they yani attend the Jumu'ah from one week to the next. This is a means of expiation of the sins that's committed in between those five prayers, in between one Jumu'ah and the next, in between one Ramadan and the next. This is a means of expiation. The Prophet ﷺ said, as long as a person avoids the kabair, as long as a person avoids the kabair, then this will remove the sagair, the lesser sins. As far as the Prophet ﷺ saying that yani following up evil deed with a good deed will remove the sins, he said it will remove it, or it will expiate for it. And this is the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani this is a favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the believer. That you did something wrong, and you can still like make up for it. He gives you another chance. You can fix it. That's the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these that's mentioned in this hadith, the five daily prayers and Jumu'ah to Jumu'ah and Ramadan to Ramadan, are from amongst the things that expiate for sins. He said, likewise, a person guarding the fara'id, the obligatory duties, is also a means of expiation of sins. For indeed, Allah, yani, expiates. Yani, if a person does these things, expiates for the sagha'id, the minor sins. So a person, he says, should not lose hope of the mercy of Allah. A person should not lose hope of the mercy of Allah. Rather, a person should hasten to tawbah, repenting to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And then he mentioned the ayah from Surah Zumar, 39:53, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Yani, all my servants, worshippers, yani those who have gone beyond the bounds in any doing things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani to the harm of their own self. لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Don't give up hope of the rahmah, the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. And no matter what a person did, Allah forgives all sins. If a person fulfills the conditions of tawbah, even shirk. Even shirk. If a person repents from it before they die, Allah forgives all sins. And then he mentions, yani, the statement that tawbah, yani, removes whatever is before it. And he mentions that even the mushriks and the kafirs, yani, if they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah, yani, will accept that from them. And this is mentioned, and he mentions the ayah from Surah Al-Anfal. I don't know, Surah Al-Anfal is 8. Yeah, 8th surah, 38th ayah. So if he forgives the kafirs and the mushriks, yani their shirk and kufr, if they repent and they submit and surrender and enter Islam, then how much more so then, yani, should we expect that sins that are less than that he would, yani, forgive it. So nobody should magnify the sins and make them more than what they are. And some people committed so many sins, they just gave up. They said, I'm done, it's finished, nothing I can do. Don't make it more than what it is. Allah forgives all sins. Nobody should lose hope of the mercy of Allah. Nobody should lose hope if they turn back to Allah in repentance. Rather, the Shaykh says, repent to Allah. وَلَا يَكْفِي التَّوْبَ بِاللِّسَانِ. But repentance is not, it's not sufficient just to say, oh Allah, I repent to you. That's not sufficient. That a person just say, oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, I repent to you. Rather, follow up the tawbah by doing righteous deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Furqan, 25th Surah, 70th Ayat, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Except the one who repents and who believes and who then does righteous deeds. Following up the repentance with righteous deeds. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمًا. For Allah will exchange سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ, their evil deeds. He will exchange them, and in place of them he will give them hasanat, good deeds. Indeed, Allah is forgiving, merciful. So this is how a person should deal with their own self, yani, with this standard. That is, a person should try to do as much good deeds as possible, and when they commit sins, they should repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani, because Allah, He does pardon, and He does forgive. إِذَا فَأَلْتَ أَسْبَابَ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Yani, Allah forgives if a person does those things that bring about Allah's forgiveness. And it's just not automatic, just because you wish and hope, then Allah forgives. But rather you have to do something. You have to repent. You have to seek forgiveness. You have to follow up an evil deed with a good deed. The last statement, or the last point of this hadith, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Hafidhullah, he says point number 4, and this is the third statement of the hadith. The first statement being the introduction to the hadith. And then he comes to the last statement of this hadith. He says, قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم خالق الناس بخلق حسن. And in your dealings with the people, yani, treat, yani, deal with them with good character, good manners. Observe good conduct in dealing with the people. خالق الناس, الناس, yani, the people. He didn't say خالق المؤمنين, المسلمين. خالق الناس. In your dealings with people, have observed good conduct, good manners, the manners of Islam. فَإِنَّهُ مَطْلُوبٌ مِنَ الْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يُعَامِلَ النَّاسِ جَمِيعًا مُعَامَلَةً حَسَنَةً. Because this is required from the human being, that they deal with all people. الناس جَمِيعًا, everybody. And some people think that you're only supposed to be good when you deal with Muslims. But the rest of the people, you can curse them out, you can steal from them, you can cheat, you can do whatever you want to do. As though that's okay in Islam. But what is required is that we deal with all people, yani, that our dealings with people be, yani, in accordance with the Islamic manners, the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So every person should deal with the people in the way that they want people to deal with them. And he mentions two hadith here. One of them is hadith number 13 from 40 hadith, which we covered previously. And the second of them is the hadith that he mentioned in his explanation of hadith number 13. Yani, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخي ما يحب لنفسه. That no one of you will have complete and perfect iman until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. And that is more specific to the believers, right? That, yani, having complete and perfect iman requires that a person love for your Muslim brother what you love for yourself. But then he mentions the second hadith, which is more general, and he said, yani, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فمن أحب أن يزحزح عن النار. Yani, whoever would love that they be far removed from the hellfire. وَيُدْخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, and that they be admitted into the paradise. فَلْتَأْتِهِ مَنِيَتُهُ وَهُوَ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Then let that person, when death comes to them, that they be in a condition of believing in Allah and the last day. Believing in Allah and believing in the day of accounting, the day of judgment. وَلْيَأْتِ إلى الناس الذي يحب الذي يحب أن يؤتى إليه, and that that person should deal with people in the way that they want people to deal with them. يعني if a person wants to be distanced from the hellfire and admitted into the paradise, then they should deal with people the way you want people to deal with you. Then the Shaykh says, فَقَدْ وَصَفَ اللَّهُ نَبِيَّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ بِأَنَّهُ عَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. So why is it that we have to observe this good conduct, this good character, these good manners? Because that is the model that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being upon khuluq azim, a great, magnificent standard of character, conduct, behavior. And Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, and he gives a lengthy discussion concerning this ayah, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى قُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, from Surah Al-Qalam, fourth ayah. He says that this statement, the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the Prophet, that he is upon a high standard of character, yani of morals and manners and conduct. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى قُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. قَالَ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسِ وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى دِينٍ عَظِيمٍ وَهُوَ الْإِسْلَامِ. And if this high standard of character or manners or morals of the Prophet ﷺ is the deen of Islam. It's the deen of Islam. Some of the other scholars said, لَعَلَى أَدَبٍ عَظِيمٍ. Yani that a person's manners is yani great, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. And then Ibn Kathir mentioned several hadith, and I'm going to quickly mention just some of them. قَالَ قَتَادَ, yani it was mentioned to us that Sa'id ibn Hisham asked Aisha radiallahu anha عن خلق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And he asked her about the khuluq, the character of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said to him, do you not read the Qur'an? Yani, you asking about the character, yani, you haven't read the Qur'an? He said, indeed, I have read the Qur'an. She said, فَإِنَّ خُلُق رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ الْقُرْآنِ. And his character is the Qur'an. And it's narrated by Imam Ahmed from Al-Hasan Al-Basri, rahimahullah, that he asked Aisha radiallahu anha about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَالَتْ كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. And she said, his character was the Qur'an. And Ibn Jirir al-Tabri, yani the Imam of the scholars of Tafsir, rahimahullah, he mentions also from Sa'id ibn Hisham, yani a slightly different worded narration. He said, I came to Aisha, al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu anha, the mother of the believers, and I said to her, inform me about the khuluq of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, "Kana khuluquhu al-Quran." And then she mentioned the ayat, yani, "Wa innaka la'ala khuluqin azim," yani the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of His Prophet. And Ibn Kathir says that the meaning of this is that the compliance with the Quran became, yani, his natural way, and it became his natural disposition that he complied with the Quran, yani whatever the Quran commanded, he did it, and whatever it prohibited, he left it. This is the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then, yani, there's more remaining, more than what we, yani, looked at quickly in the tafsir. Okay, I just want to make a note here, again, yani, which I think is really important, and it's because, yani, maybe some of the younger people haven't heard such a saying, but the older people, we definitely heard it. It used to be said, and it's probably still being said, and even some of the Arabs say it. Yani a question was asked that we hear some of the people who give the khutbah, yani making the statement about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is a question that is being asked about in the Arab lands, what the people are saying in the khutbah, that many of the people who give the khutbah, they are saying, kana Qur'anan yamshi ala al-ard. Kana Qur'anan yamshi ala al-ard. And he's describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that he was a Qur'an walking on the earth. In English, we used to say, before the Arabs were saying it, I say we, I mean the people here, in ignorance, we used to say he was the walking Qur'an. And the Arabs are saying it. كَانَ قُرْآنًا يَمْشِي عَلَى الْأَرْضِ. Any meaning that he was in compliance with the Qur'an. But this statement, كَانَ قُرْآنًا, and either he was a Qur'an walking on the earth, and he is an improper statement, especially when we know that in the narrations that we just got finished reading from Ibn Kathir, that yani the proper description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that his character كان خلق القرآن, not that he himself was a Quran. Shaykh, he says ينبغي أن نقول كان خلقه القرآن. That's what we should be saying, as Aisha radiallahu anha said, والقرآن كلام الله وليس بمخلوق, because the Quran is the speech of Allah. It's not created. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is bashar. He's a human being that is makhluk, created. So it's not befitting of us to say this type of speech, that he is a Qur'an walking on the earth. Qur'an is not created. It's not something walking on the earth. The Qur'an is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so a person should be careful in using this kind of speech, and we should, yani the point here is what? That we should use the shar'i speech. In talking about our deen, we should yani speak in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken, yani what came in the Qur'an, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions have described this deen, including the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani his character was the Quran, meaning he believed in what was in the Quran and he acted upon it. Yani he fulfilled what was commanded and he avoided what was prohibited. So the Shaykh, I'm going to continue with Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, yani what he said, yani after he mentioned this description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said kana khuluqul quran or kana ala khuluqin azim, he said, and it came, and then he mentions the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, what she said, yani his character was the Quran. He said it's mentioned by Imam Muslim, hadith number 746, and the meaning of it is yani annahu yaqumu bi tatbiq ma fihi, that he used to yani apply what was in the Quran in terms of commands and prohibitions and other than that. وجاء في السنة أحاديث كثيرة تدل على فضل حسن الخلق. And in the Sunnah, there are many hadith which point to the excellence, the virtue of having good character, and encouraging people to have good character and warning people against evil character. And from amongst some of those hadith that came in the Sunnah, some of the prominent statements that came in the Sunnah concerning good character and showing the importance of good character and morals is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reported by At-Tirmidhi, and he said that it's hadith Hasan Sahih, أكمل المؤمنين إيمانا أحسنهم خلقا. The أكمل, the most complete and perfect of the believers, of people in Iman, is the one that, or those who have good character. أحسنهم خلقا, yani the best, the most perfect of people in Iman are the people who are best in character. And the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also reported by At-Tirmidhi, and it's a Hasan hadith, ما من شيء أثقل في ميزان العبد المؤمن يوم القيامة من حسن الخلق. Yani there's nothing that is heavier in the scales of a believing servant, worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on yawm al-qiyamah, there's nothing that will be heavier than good character. Than good character. In the hadith of Abu Hurairah, which he attributes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتِمُّ صَالِ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that I have been missioned, sent. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that my mission, I was sent to complete and to perfect yani righteous character. And this is reported by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari in his book Adab Al-Adab Al-Mufrad. And from amongst the hadith related to this subject is the hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari from Abu Hurairah, marfu'an. And a person might not connect this to this topic, but if you think about it, yani it fits perfectly. The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, من لم يدع قول زور والعمل به والجهل فليس لله حاجة في أن يدع طعامه وشرابه. Yani that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person who doesn't give up yani قول زور, yani false speech, وَالْعَمَلْ بِهِ, and acting according to false speech, وَالْجَهَلْ, and ignorance. If a person doesn't give up those things, then Allah has no need of them giving up their food and their drink. And Allah has no need of a person fasting, abstaining from food and drink, if they don't yani change their character. They don't give up evil speech and evil character and ignorance. So they're showing the importance of character, that Allah, yani, what's the point of prayer? What's the point of zakat? What's the point of hajj? And the acts of worship is for a person to improve themselves. These things, Allah has no need of them, but rather the worship of Allah makes a person a better human being. And also, yani, that which is reported by Imam Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu also, آيات المنافق ثلاثة. يعني the signs of a hypocrite are three. When he speaks, he lies. And when he promises, he breaks a promise. And when he is trusted with something, he violates the trust. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِنْ صَامَ وَصَلَّ وَزَعَمَ أَنَّهُ مُسْلِمٌ. Even if he fasts, even if he prays, even if he claims that he is a Muslim, the signs of a hypocrite are three. And when he speaks, he lies. When he promises, he breaks a promise. When he's entrusted with something, he violates. Even if he fasts, even if he prays, even if he claims that he's a Muslim. Again, showing what? Yani the importance of character. We have to be truthful, we have to be honest, we have to be fair, we have to be just. Yani in our dealings. Yani in our worship of Allah, but also in our dealings with the people. And there are lots of hadith like this, but yani just to share a few of them, so that we can have yani some, yani to emphasize the importance of this third aspect of this hadith, and that is good character, because some of us, sometimes we think that as long as we're doing a lot of worship, and even if we're doing it according to the sunnah, but we don't consider, and we don't care about, and we don't give any consideration or weight to how we deal with the people. Now, a few minutes remaining. So, Shaykh Saleh Fawzan, Hafizahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says concerning this third aspect of the hadith, and that which is between you and the people, yani deal with the people with good character. He said, treat the people, yani in a good way, in a good manner. Yani have observed good conduct, good speech, smiling at the people. For indeed, this is what yani nurtures or causes to grow love and affection in the hearts of the people. And the way you deal with people. And if Muslims feel like, yani what's wrong with the Muslim society? People are looking at people strange and ugly and mean, and that's because of the way we deal with each other. And he smile at a person, talk nice to a person, say a kind word, treat people good. And this is what develops and causes to grow the love in the hearts of the people. Not just on the tongue. Because we talk a lot about love, unity and all that kind of stuff, we don't do any of it. Yes, so the Shaykh, he says, this is what brings the people together, unites the people. يُؤَلَّفْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Good character. And a good character, it is a praiseworthy characteristic that a person has. And yani it's a gift, yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless some people with, whoever He wills from amongst His servants. And also a person can learn good character. And a person can strive to be better in their character. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give a person success in doing that. He said that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about His Prophet, and indeed you are upon yani a high standard of character, khuluq azim. And he mentioned the ayah from Surah Al-Qalam, 68th surah, 4th ayah. He said that Allah bears witness to the great, magnificent character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was this character that changed, transformed many of his enemies to becoming his friends, and made some of them to be his closest companions due to his character. And they began to defend him and to yani fight in jihad and support him in every way. While they had just bil ams kanu min aladdu al a'da. And yesterday they were his worst enemies, and today they became his friends and supporters and defenders. Good character. Naam. He said that this good character attracts people to Islam. The good character of the Prophet ﷺ attracted people to Islam, and the one who's calling to Allah should particularly yani pay attention to good character, because this is one of the things that attract people to Islam and cause people to accept the message of Islam. Deal with people in a good manner, gently, kindly, so that yani you will attract them to doing good and to repenting to Allah if they are in sin, and to accepting the da'wah. And then the Shaykh ends by saying, يعني فهذه الكلمات العظيمة منهج يسير عليه المسلم. يعني this is a منهج, a methodology, a path that a Muslim can travel upon. And this is also from the comprehensive speech that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has been given, and it combines the good of this world and the next life. We're going to close with the benefits that derive from this hadith. The Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Hafidhu Allah, may Allah protect and preserve him. He says, point number 5, mimma yustafadu min al hadith. Yani from amongst those things that are benefited from this hadith, yani mimma yustafadu, and what we understand from that is that this is not all that's derived from it, but these are some of the things that are derived from this hadith. And he mentioned 5 points, and we're going to add one more point. yani from the points that Sheikh Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen mentioned. So we're going to end up with 5 plus 1, 6, right? So the first point he said, the first point, the first benefit that we derive from this hadith, Kamal Nasih al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam li ummatihi. Yani the perfection of the, yani the good advice or concern or consideration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his ummah. That he was very concerned about the people. And from that concern that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for his people is that which this hadith is composed of these three comprehensive, magnificent advices. The second point, benefit from this hadith is the command to observe taqwa of Allah fi jamil ahwal wal amkina wal azman. In this hadith, it indicates to us that it is obligatory for a person to observe taqwa of Allah in all situations or circumstances, in every place and in every time. The third point he said, al-haf ala itba' as-sayyat bil-hasanat. Yani, that we are encouraged, we are urged to follow up a sinful act with a good deed. And because it removes it. And that's the fourth point, and al-hasanat tamhu as-sayyat. Yani, that good deeds remove evil deeds. And the fifth point the Shaykh mentions is, al-haf ala mukhalaqat al-nas bil-akhlaq al-hasana. Yani that we are urged, we are encouraged to, yani, deal with the people, yani observe good manners in our dealing with people. Yani be careful what we say, how we act, how we treat people, how we deal with people, yani observe good manners. And the last point that I want to mention is from Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen. He mentions several points that are similar. And he mentions one point that I think is really important, and that he said, from the benefits of this hadith, is that in this hadith there is an indication, ishara. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam points to this matter that to follow up an evil deed with a good deed. Because if an evil deed is followed up with a good deed, then it removes it completely. Yani, taziluhu bil kulliyah. And this, he said, is general. Yani, that it removes it completely. This is general. Yani, hadha am fi kulli hasana wa sayya idha kanat al hasana tawba. Yani, that the evil deeds will be removed completely if it's followed with a specific good deed, that is tawbah. If it's followed with a specific good deed, that is tawbah. So not every good deed removes every evil deed, except tawbah. That's the point. Because tawbah removes whatever is before it. أَمَّا إِذَا كَانَتْ الْحَسَنَ غَيْرَ tawbah. But if it's a good deed, you follow up an evil deed with a good deed other than tawbah, غَيْرَ tawbah. That is, that a person does a sinful act, and then after that they do a righteous deed. فَإِنَّ هَذَا يَكُونُ بِالْمُوَازَنَةِ. This is different. The person who follows up an evil deed with a general good deed, not with tawbah, without tawbah. He said, then it is بِالْمُوَازَنَةِ. Yani, then there will be a weighing, yani a scaling, yani a comparing between the evil deed and the good deed. And he does this evil, is this good deed equal to or greater than that evil deed? Then it remove it completely. If it's less than it, then not so. But it still will be of benefit. Now, he said this is, yani, that a person has to consider. Yani, does the evil deed outweigh, or does the good deed outweigh the evil deed? Then it will remove it. And then he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anbiya, 21st Surah, 47th Ayat, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطِ the Yawm al-Qiyamah, that we will set up any scales of justice on the day of standing, the day of resurrection, the day of judgment. فَلَا تُظْلَمْ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. So no person will be, yani, wronged in any way at all. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا وَكَفَى بِنَا حَاسِبِينَ. Even if a person brings a deed that's the weight of a mustard seed, we will bring it. And we are sufficient, yani meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient, yani to take account. So every deed that a person does, however small or great it may be, good deeds and evil deeds, no person will be wrong. Meaning, Yani, no person who did a good deed, however small it may be, will lose that good deed. They will get it. And likewise, no person who did an evil deed, no matter how small it may be, it's not going to be, yani, just disappear. It's going to be there. It's all going to be there. Everything is going to be weighed. And this is the end of what we wanted to mention concerning the benefits of this hadith. And as we mentioned or alluded to, that there are certainly certain, there are other benefits. Some of the scholars have mentioned other benefits. This is what we have time to present for tonight. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's a question or a comment or a correction, we'll take a minute inshallah, so that we don't leave something unclear that we said tonight. And concerning what we talked about tonight, if there's any question about it, something that's left unclear, then we can take a minute. If there's a correction, especially, of course, then we definitely want to be corrected. We don't leave it like that, right? Anything anybody have?